This morning, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's the title of my message, Nothing But the Truth. When someone is sworn in to testify in a court of law, they put their hand on the Bible and they say those words. And that's what I intend to do this morning. The truth of the matter is you'll either believe me or you won't. But I do believe this to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Recently, I mentioned in a message that the Lord Jesus said to Pilate, when Pilate asked if the Lord Jesus was the King of the Jews, the Lord said this. I thought about this so much lately. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And it wasn't. Christ did not come to be a worldly king. The Lord said, "To this end was I born, for this cause, for this reason, I came into the world." What was that cause? What was that reason? Well, the Lord tells us very plainly. He said that I should bear witness unto the truth. The truth. Not a truth, not some truth, not one of many truths, but the truth, the only truth. The Lord then followed that up with another very clear and direct statement. He said, "Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. So what is it to be of the truth? You ever thought about that? That little preposition of expresses the relationship between two entities. This speaks of one who belongs to another. It's not speaking of everyone of the world. This is speaking about everyone of the truth. The relationship is speaking of one who belongs to the truth. Again, not one of many truths, but the truth. There's only one. Now, you may introduce, or I may introduce someone as the son of a friend. This is so-and-so, the son of so-and-so. And what you mean by that is that that boy or that man belongs to that friend. And he is the son of someone that you call friend. The Lord here said, everyone that is of the truth, everyone that belongs to the truth, not just a truth, not just some truth, but the truth. I want to continue to reiterate the truth. That little word "the" means so much. He said, those that are of the truth, they are the ones who hear my voice. Pilate then asked, "What is truth? What is truth?" And you know, Pilate really answered that question, though he didn't know what it was. But he answered that question by the actions that followed. The scripture there says, "And Pilate went out again unto the Jews, and he said this unto them." Now listen, he said, "I find in him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "I find in him no fault." No fault. You see, the truth is Jesus Christ. Scripture is very clear in that. "In whom there is no fault." He is the truth. He said so himself. We quote it nearly every message. He said, "I am the way." There is no other way. "I am the truth." There is no other truth. And he said, "I am the life." There is no life. And any man or woman that comes to the Father must come by him. No man comes to the Father but by me. So how is it that in Christ we can come to the Father? Because in him there is no fault. That's how we can come to God. He who knew no sin was made sin, so that we who are nothing but sin might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I'll add, that's a perfect righteousness. God won't accept anything less than perfection. What about Moses? You know, Moses knew who the truth was. He wrote this. He said in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, he said, he is the rock. He's the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. God is just and God is right in all that he does. That's why he's God. Moses knew that Christ was perfect. Do you know that? Moses knew Christ was a God of truth. Do you? Moses knew he had no sin, was without iniquity. Moses knew Christ had perfect righteousness. Is that something that God has revealed to you? Well, it's the truth. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, and the Word, being Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Truth. And that's the truth. That's the truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Verse 17 of John 1. So what is truth? What is the truth? Well, I know this. It's a matter of life and death. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now listen, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold the truth unrightly, because that which may be known of God, that being the truth, is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. He said, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You know, there's no one that lives upon this earth, or that has ever lived upon this earth, that is without excuse before God, because they have clearly seen this creation, the creation of the world, and they've understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You cannot look at a sunrise and deny there's a God in your heart. Now, you may do it, but you know. It's instilled in men and women to know. You can't look at the stars of the universe at night and deny there's a God. It goes on to say, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men and women love darkness rather than light. Yes. Now this truth, the truth, can only be revealed to a sinner by God showing it to them. Amen. Now we talked about that in the first hour. No matter how intelligent, how smart, how educated, how bright men and women are, only God can reveal the truth. And hear me on this. I'm being deliberate in my speech. Everyone who believes that God made salvation possible for all, everyone who believes that God made salvation possible, that Christ died for everyone, everyone who believes that they must exercise their will, which they believe to be free, everyone that believes that they must somehow make a decision to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, does not know the truth. That they don't know the truth. And they're lost in their sin. And you may say, well, that's being pretty dogmatic, preacher. Well, first of all, let me say in defense of myself, that's not what I said. That's what God said. And yes, God is very dogmatic.
Amen.
And this is not just a difference in opinion on doctrine. You know, some folks will say that, well, we just have to agree to disagree. But everyone, our Lord said it, everyone that is of the truth hears the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who is of this truth, that belongs to this truth, hears what this book is saying. They do. But they who hold the truth in unrighteousness are going to perish under the wrath of God. And anyone who claims to participate in their salvation attempt to rob God of His glory. The salvation of sinners is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is God's glory. And God will not share His glory with another. You know, Moses did not say in Exodus 33, I read that passage again. It's just such an encouraging thing to read. Moses did not say, Lord, show me your justice. He didn't say, Lord, show me your holiness, or Lord, show me your power, or Lord, show me your omniscience. He said, Lord, show me your glory. This is what God said. I will make all my goodness pass before you. You see, the goodness of God is His glory. God's goodness is His love and His mercy and His grace in Christ. And then God said, I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. You know, that's what preaching is. It's proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's proclaiming the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the only means of salvation. He's the only way that sinners can be saved. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus, God in the flesh, came into this world to save sinners. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, said, of whom I am chief. My, if Paul was the chief of sinners, what does that make me? God shows His goodness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God's goodness. And He is God's glory. And God said, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. You see, that's His prerogative, Danny. As God, He has the right to do that. God's choice is His glory. God's electing grace is His glory. The Lord Jesus said, is it not lawful, is it not right for me to do what I will with my own? You better believe it's right. You better believe it's God's glory to do so. It's God's glory to save whom He will. It's God who puts us in Christ, the cleft of the rock. Isn't that what He told Moses? I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. That's Jesus Christ. If you're saved this morning, it's because God put you there. It's not because you decided or you raised your hand or you walked an aisle or that you did anything. It's what God did for you. Now that's the truth, if it's ever been spoken. It's God who covers us with His omnipotent hand. It's God who shields and covers us from the wrath of His holy justice. That justice that we deserve. Being eternal wrath and judgment and condemnation and death. That's what we deserve. People talk about God's electing love and say, well, that's not fair. Oh, it's more than fair. It's what we deserve. It's what justice is. The fact that God would spare us and show mercy and grace to us is what's so astounding. Jesus Christ is our righteous covering by whom we are accepted of God. And anything that we add to it, anything at all that we add to it, is nothing but leaven, which leavens the whole loaf. What is leaven? Well, in bread, it's yeast that makes the dough to rise. In sinners, it's our sin that makes us rise up in pride. That's exactly what it does. When we start talking about all that we do for God, I can just see those folks in the day of judgment that standing before the Lord. Lord, Lord, haven't we done We preached in your name, and we cast out devils. We've done this, we've done that. What did he say? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Your works are iniquity. Your free will choice is iniquity. Your decision for God is iniquity. I never knew you. That's the issue. Does he know me? We love him because he first loved us. The Lord Jesus said, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. So let's just forget about all that nonsense. That's not the truth. You know, there are many today who claim and believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Now, I've had men and women alike tell me that on many occasions. They don't make that claim necessarily with those exact words. But they say things like, well, that's your interpretation. They say things like, well, what you consider to be truth is different from what I consider to be truth. The question is, what does God say the truth is? People have told me, well, yeah, who made you the interpreter of scriptures? What makes you so sure that you're right? How about this one? You think you're right and everyone else is wrong. I wish I had a dollar for every time somebody told me that. I'd take all of you out to lunch today and have money left over for a good tip. What folks are saying is this. What one believes to be true, someone else might not. Meaning there is no absolute truth. Meaning that truth is dependent on what one believes. That may be true with some things. You know, you may think that beef is the best meat. And someone else may think that chicken is the best. Someone else may not eat meat at all. So what you think is best may be true for you. And what they think might be best and true for them. In other words, when it comes to the truth concerning meat, it's a relevant truth. You following me? All are right as it pertains to them. But when it comes to the eternal things of God, one truth, the truth. When it comes to the gospel truth, that does not hold true. The truth of God is absolute. The truth of how God saves sinners is absolute. God's truth is independent of what anyone else might consider it to be. It's valid regardless of what anyone else considers, argues, debates, or thinks or believes the truth to be. It's absolute. Some say the truth is relevant according to the frame of reference. We all approach what we believe to be true from different perspectives. But if that's true, who then decides what is true and what's not? One tells you this is truth. Another tells you that is truth. Another difference from both and says, well, you're both wrong. This is the truth. So who decides who's telling the truth? Who decides what's true and what's not? Well, I can answer that. God does. God does. God's word determines what is true, regardless of what you interpret it to be. Well, that's your interpretation. The denial of absolute truth is but an attempt. Now listen, it's but an attempt by man to twist the truth of God into question so that man himself can take credit for his own salvation. It's man's desire to share in the glory of what God has reserved for himself alone. God gets all the glory. The psalmist said, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name. Unto you, God, is all the glory. Salvation's of the Lord. God gets all the glory in the salvation of sinners. For example, someone might say that Christ died to put away sin. That's true. That is exactly right. Yet, they don't put a period there. And they add that word, but. It's true that Christ died to put away sin, but Now, you've got to exercise your will, and you've got to give Jesus your heart, and you've got to make Jesus your Lord in order for that to happen. No. No, you don't. When that but is added, it becomes a lie. The truth becomes a lie. Someone once told a preacher that I know that he did not believe in absolutes. What he meant was God's word and God's power was dependent upon other things. God can't save you apart from you wanting him to and letting him do so. No, God makes you willing in the day of his power. No, you're not going to go to heaven kicking and screaming saying, I don't want to go there. He's going to make you willing to go. And if the power of God and the savings of sinners is not absolute but partially dependent on the sinner, then God ceases to be God. What kind of God would make salvation contingent on something that the sinner cannot do? That's a good question. What kind of God would make salvation dependent or contingent on something that I must do that I can't do? What kind of God would that be? Now that word absolute is much like the word sovereign. It means to be independent and in no way comparable to anything else. Now this man that said to my preacher friend that he didn't believe in absolutes, he said he didn't believe in the sovereign will and purpose and power of God. And it was then that my friend asked him, are you sure that you don't believe in absolutes? And do you know what the man said? He said, absolutely not. He didn't believe in the absolute word of God. He didn't believe in the absolute power of God. He didn't believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. God's power to do what he will with his own. But he believed in his own absolute resolve. And that's the problem. That's the problem with religion today. That's the problem with preaching today. So what is truth? I know this much. Truth is not an opinion. Truth is an attribute of God. Truth is his character. That's what God is. He's truth. He's the source of truth. The Bible is the word of truth. Truth is in a person. Jesus Christ is the truth. In whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom? This is about a person. It's about Christ, in whom after also you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The promise of God is the truth, and the truth of God are his promises. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 4:21. Now I want to spend the time that I have left this morning by looking here at Romans chapter 9 and again show you the truth. Verse 1, Paul writes, I say the truth in Christ. Again, Jesus Christ is the truth. You know, truth can't be found anywhere else. It's not Christ and you. It's not Christ's work and yours. The truth is in Christ alone. Paul said, I'm telling you the truth. How do you know, Paul? He said, my conscience bears me witness. Look back a few verses in chapter 8, verse 16. It says here, the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit itself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do I know? How do you know, Brother David, that you're a believer, or how do you know that you're saved? The best answer I can give you is I just know. My conscience bears me witness. The Spirit of God reveals it to my spirit. That's what he said here. Now, do I understand that? No, and neither can you. It's beyond our understanding. God's ways are past finding out. The Spirit of God reveals it to my spirit that in Christ I am a child of God. We're saved by grace, God's grace, not our grace. We receive this grace by faith. That's the faith that God gives us. It's a gift of God. So we don't go around bragging on our faith. Oh, I've got great faith. No, it's God-given. God gives us the grace and the faith. They come from God. They don't come from us. It's not of ourselves, Paul said. That's pretty plain. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift. Gift of God. It's not by works so that we may boast. The Holy Ghost bears witness to my spirit, and my conscience bears witness to me in the Holy Ghost that I'm one of His. I just know it. I just know it. Now, I'm not walking around with my chest stuck out, and I'm not looking down my nose at other people because they don't believe the way I believe. No, I'm humbled by that. I mean, the first thing that I think is, why would He be merciful to a wretch like me? You feel the same way. Every child of God does. Mm-hmm. It's not by works of righteousness that we've done. And look what Paul says in verse 2. He says, this is the truth. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Now watch. My kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. Now, that's not talking about the special adoption that springs from God's eternal predestination, that adoption which is the blessing of the covenant of grace. But this speaks of the adoption by which Israel as a nation was God's people. And as we've studied in Genesis and Exodus and now even in Numbers, Israel was God's chosen nation. But not everyone in Israel was God's chosen people, as we'll see here in a minute. God gave them His covenant at Sinai. God gave them His holy law. Israel was His nation and His servants in the world. But look at verse 6. It says, not as though the word of God hath taken non-effect. And what that's saying is this. It's not possible that the word of God should fail. What God says cannot fail. God cannot fail. So what He says cannot fail. And Paul's sorrow and Paul's heaviness for his Jewish brethren and kinsmen, according to the flesh, might cause some to believe that God failed in saving His chosen people. Not possible. Not possible. And then Paul tells us why. Because he says, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. You see, not all of those who were of the nation of Israel, according to the flesh, would be saved. Because all of them were not true Israel. Now that's important to understand. This is what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 2. When he said, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. In the spirit and not in the letter, not in the law, whose praise is not of men but of God. Look at verse 7 here in Romans 9. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, according to the flesh, are they all children? They're not children of God. But in Isaac shall thy seed, thy children, be called. When Abraham and Sarah were past the age of childbearing, he's 100, she's 90. Can you imagine Sarah telling her friends, guess what? I don't think so. No, it's true. God had promised them a son. He was the promised son from whom would come the promised seed, and that seed was Christ. And God showed Abraham, and God showed Sarah, and God is showing us that salvation is not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 8, that is, They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now that's what gives me hope, because I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. But in God's eyes, I'm a Jew. Salvation is due to an inward birth, not an outward one. Salvation is not circumcision in the flesh. It's a circumcision of the heart. It's a heart matter. And then Paul begins to explain the truth of how God saves sinners. And I love this. Verse 9. For this is the word of promise. You could say that and it not be any less correct by saying, this is the truth. This is the truth. If God promised it, it's true. And it's the truth. He said, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Well, now, wait a minute. Abraham's 100. His seed is dead. And Sarah is 90 and she's barren. What do you mean she's going to have a son? God promised that they were. And not only this, verse 10, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, Rebekah, as you know, became pregnant with twin boys. And in verse 11, Paul says, for the children being not yet born, I'm glad he added this, neither having done any good or evil. Oh, I believe the salvation has something to do with what I do. Neither having done any good or evil, they weren't born yet, that the purpose of God according to election, according to God's choosing, might stand. And then again he reiterates, not of works, not of works, but of him, of God, they call it. And that, my friends, is the truth. That's the truth. This is the truth concerning salvation. Salvation is not by works, not by our decision, not by our choosing God. It's according to God's election of grace. It's according to God's choosing and calling us. We call it election. That's what Paul called it. That's what God calls it. But election is not salvation. It's not. It's unto salvation. Is salvation us doing something for God? Or is salvation God doing something for us? Is salvation due to us choosing God? Or is salvation according to God choosing us? Now, a good place to start in answering those questions is in finding out the true state and condition of man. Ephesians 2:1 says this, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Colossians 2:13 says, and you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he, God, quickened together with him, that being Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, I've asked this question before, and I know it may seem redundant, but has any dead man or woman ever done anything to participate in their salvation? No. Why? They're dead. And that is the truth. Election and predestination are true, but they're not the truth. The truth was around long before John Calvin ever was. The gospel was declared long before Calvinism ever was. Had someone not long ago ask me what I believed, and I didn't spur off the 5 points of Calvinism, but I told him what I believed, and he immediately said, you're a Calvinist. And I said, no, I'm a believer. I believe John Calvin had 5 good points. But I believe the Word of God. I believe the truth as it's revealed in the book of God. Years ago, Teresa and I had an acquaintance with a man and a woman that he went to a Lutheran seminary. I've told you this. And their motto, his senior year, he said, was back to Luther. Back to Luther, meaning we got to get back, you know, to the truth of the scriptures. And I heard a Calvinist say not too long ago that we need to get back to Calvin. We need to get back to Calvin and his 5 points. But you got to go back further than that. If you're going to go back, you got to go all the way back. You got to go back to before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever made, and see that God chose a people according to His own mercy and grace, and He gave them to His Son, and His Son said, Father, I'll save every single one of them.
Yes, sir.
And that's what Christ came to do. And that's your hope this morning, isn't it? You got to go back further than Luther. You got to go back further than Calvin. That's not going back far enough. Matter of fact, I'll be so bold again to make this statement. There are going to be many Calvinists in hell, but there won't be any true believers there. No. Christ didn't come into the world to save Calvinists. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And salvation is not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Look at verse 12. It was said unto her and to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And that, my friends, is the absolute truth. God has a right to love one and not another. All of us deserve to be hated. All of us deserve to be condemned. The truth that God would love anyone is a great token of His love, mercy, and grace. How could He love any of us? That's the question. Not is there unrighteousness with God. Look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? No. No, He's merciful and gracious to be mindful of any of us. Is God unrighteous to love one and hate another? God forbid. And this is why, verse 15, for He said unto Moses, quoted in the beginning, He said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. You see, friends, He's God. He answers to no one, and it's lawful and it's right for Him to do what He will with His own. God is not merciful and compassionate to a sinner because they decide to let Him be. Well, that even sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Well, okay, God, I think I'll let You be merciful and gracious to me. It's ridiculous. God is God, and He does what He wills in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, God, what are You doing? God is in the heavens. He's done whatsoever He's pleased. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He. So what is the conclusion of the truth? Verse 16. So then, that's the conclusion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's not of the sinner that exercises their will. It's not what the sinner does for himself, and it's certainly not what the sinner does for God. Our salvation is summed up in verse 16 with three words, but of God. That's it. It's God that shows mercy. Verse 17, to reiterate it further, and I'll hurry. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show My power in thee, and that My name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now who raised up Pharaoh and made him the most powerful man on the earth? God did. Who displayed His power and brought Pharaoh down to the dust? God did. Whose name is to be declared throughout all the earth for His majesty and His power and His mercy and His grace? God's name is. Jesus Christ is God. Who has resisted God's will? No one, nobody. Who are we to reply against God? Same answer. No one, nobody. That's what we are. Shall the thing formed us say to him, God that formed us, why'd you make me like this then? Does not the potter have power over the clay? He most certainly does. Can he make out of the same lump of clay, same lump of humanity, that's all we are, just clay, can he make one vessel unto honor? And then can he mar another piece of clay and make it a vessel of dishonor? You better believe he can. He's the sovereign potter. He can do what he wills. If God is willing to show his wrath, who can stop him? And if God is willing to show his mercy, who can forbid him? And that's the God with whom we have to do. And that, my friends, is the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears this message. And they rejoice in it.
Amen.
Have you heard it? Do you believe it? Well, may God be pleased to make it so for his glory, for your good, and for Christ's sake.